Father, we pray that the anointing that is on your word will come forth in a bold and concise and clear way, that you will illuminate your truth for us tonight, that we might grow thereby. Just like babies hunger and long for milk, we hunger and eagerly long for the sincere milk of your word. We believe that as the El Shaddai, the all-sufficient, the breasty one, that you have an ample supply for us tonight. Tonight we're going to go out satisfied. Hallelujah. That you're going to confirm your message to us through the Word of God, and that you're going to give us insight into leadership and its principles. In the name of Jesus, we thank you in advance. Amen. All right, let's turn in the Old Testament to the book of Nehemiah, and let's study together. Nehemiah, the fourth chapter. Now, we began to dig into this fourth chapter last week, and we found, as you're turning, if I can give you just a little review, Nehemiah is the governor of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is basically a destroyed city. The Jews are in slavery to the Medes and the Persians, and they are in homage, in bondage, if you will, to a king some 800 miles away. Nehemiah was sent from the king's palace. He was a Jew, but at his request, because God had put a vision in his heart, Nehemiah was sent to Jerusalem to lead the people in the rebuilding of the walls. Now, in that day, a city without walls was not hardly a city, because walls were the defense system. And it would be today like a country without an army or a city without a police force. In a city in that day without walls, all hell was loose all the time. Thieves and robbers, criminals, vandals, brigands were the order of the day. And the people were not only insecure, but they were in danger of life and limb every minute of the day. And so this is a very important work. We don't really have a conception for the importance of a wall or gates in a city. But in those ancient times, this was their defense perimeter. And it was the only means by which they could ensure some sense of security and some sense of safety for themselves and their families. When Nehemiah arrived, he found a pretty well discouraged band of people who were under the oppression of some local demon-possessed guys, one of them by the name of Sanballat, another one by the name of Tobiah, an Arabian by the name of Geshem, and sundry and varied other malcontents and ne'er-do-wells. Nehemiah has rallied the people, has gathered their support, has organized them into construction bands, and they have begun the work on the wall. We saw that in the third chapter. In the fourth chapter, right out of the box, the minute that the enemies of God saw that the wall was under construction, they began to mock, first of all, make fun of, and said that it was something that they couldn't do. It was an impossible task. The devil will always tell you, when you begin to step out and do what God has called you to do, he will tell you you can't do it. When you're a lost sinner and you want to get saved, what does the devil tell you? You can't get saved. You're too bad. See? Had you all heard that? I think once you do decide to take Jesus at his word, and believe that if you trust in him, that your sins are washed away and he'll give you a new life. Once you do that, then he'll tell you you can't live it. You ever heard that one? And as you begin to get more of God's word in you, and as you're trusting in the Lord and his word is becoming real to you, and you're walking in it, you say, bless God, I am different. My attitudes are different, and my thoughts are different, and even my words are different. You know, the Lord has really done a work in my life. And you overcome that. And then you begin to get a vision for what Jesus really wants you to do with your life. And the devil will tell you, you'll never do that. You're not big enough, strong enough. You don't know enough. You're not important enough. You'll never get to, anybody ever heard that? You'll never win your loved ones to Christ. You'll never be an adequate teacher of the word. You'll never be an adequate witness to the gospel. Whatever it is, the minute that God's work begins to get done, the minute the wall starts going up, whether it's the wall around Jerusalem or whether it's the wall in your life, the minute that destruction begins to be replaced by construction, the minute that God begins His restoring work in the city of Jerusalem, in a church, in a family, in an individual life, the minute God's work begins, the enemies of God, which is the devil and all of his crew, and those that subscribe to his values, are always right there on the scene in order to mock you. And we saw in the second verse that he gathered all of his friends together. We found that misery loves company. Last week we talked about this at some length. And Sanballat was not satisfied to just have this to himself. Wolves run in packs. And critics have to have one another. And the more they have, that's when they begin to get courageous enough to go public with their fault finding and their criticism. And so Sanballat gathered all of his brethren, and when he got them around, he stood and made this big speech, and he started to mock the Jews. And he says, what do these feeble Jews? These weak Jews, they can't do anything. What do they think they're trying to do? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they, out of these stones and out of this rubbish, are they going to revive and make a wall? And Tobiah, who is his right hand, I call him frickin' frack, the one lies and the other swears to it. And to, you know people like that. Tobiah sees a man that can't think to himself. He's got his head screwed on wrong, and he's just blindly following Sanballat, and the blind is leading the blind, and you know what happens to both of them? They fall in a ditch, and that's exactly what happens. And so Sanballat is down in the ditch spewing out this drivel, and Tobiah is saying, amen, amen, amen. And so as Sanballat is mocking the Jews, Tobiah pipes up and he says, yeah, Sanballat, you really got that right. When they get the wall all built, all it'll take, a little fox run up on the wall, the whole thing will fall down. It's a lousy work they're doing. They're a feeble people, and they don't even know what they're doing. You ever heard that? The devil ever said that about you? You ever said that about the work that you're doing? Has he ever said that about your church? Yeah. See, it's the same old saw. It just comes in a little different color and a little different flavor. But if you'll read God's Word and allow the Spirit of God to give you insight, and you can see that His tricks are the same. There isn't anything new under the sun, Solomon said. That's why this Word is so important to us. And what was Nehemiah's reaction? Do you remember from last week? What did he do? He prayed. First thing he did was hit his knees. He said, Lord, it's not right they should despise us. He said, if that's the way they feel, let what they want for us come on their own heads. Not too kind of prayer, but we talked at some length about the view of his covenant. God had already said all of Israel's enemies are going to be confounded and their reproach is going to come on their own heads. And we cited a couple of references last week. We don't talk any more about that tonight, though. Pat? Same idea. The devil has always got his crew around when someone is trying to do God's work. And just because you have the anointing of God, and just because you have the ministry of the Lord, and just because he has called you to service and put a mission in your heart, doesn't mean that you've got a piece of cake. As a matter of fact, it means that you have just now entered battle. Just now entered warfare. This is what, see, stops so many. Because they believed on Jesus, the Lord gives them a concern on their heart and a sense of, this is what the Lord wants me to do. And they begin to do it, and the devil comes in there and smack. And they say, oh, wait a minute. You know, maybe I'm out of the will of God. It ought not to be like this. If I'm doing God's will, I ought to be able to just slide on banana skins, you know, through the rest of my life. And they misunderstand what's happening, see, and they take this opposition as a show that God's not with them. But see, that's the way the devil works. He works in the circumstances. And if you are trusting in circumstances to get the mind of Christ, you'll never get the mind of Christ. You'll always get the mind of the devil. See, you have got to get the mind of Christ from Him directly, from His Word, and then move ahead regardless of the circumstances. You understand the principle there? Well, the next thing that happened was we saw a conspiracy, and the Nehemiah, after he prayed, what else did he do after he prayed? He worked. He prayed, but he didn't go over and sit on the sidewalk waiting for the local bus. He prayed, and then he went to work, and they built the wall. And when the wall was half built, the enemies really got concerned about it, and they redoubled their efforts, and the verse 8 says there was a conspiracy. And they conspired, forgive me, Lord. They conspired with those all around, and we saw last week that there were the Arabians on the south and the Ashdodites, which were the Philistines on the west. There were the Ammonites on the east and the Samaritans on the north, and they had Jerusalem surrounded. I don't know the name of this fellow. I don't know that it was ever recorded, but there's a Marine officer during the Korean War that is reported to have said to his men, "We've got the enemy in front of us. We've got the enemy behind us. We've got the enemy on every side. Don't let one of them get away." I like that kind of spirit, don't you? Well, here is Nehemiah in that same kind of a situation. They've got the enemy surrounding them, and the enemy begins to plot and hatch a scheme against them, a conspiracy to come against Jerusalem in verse 8, fight against it, and hinder the work. Now, we said last week that the primary objective of the devil is to hinder the work. I don't want you to ever lose sight of that. This whole book is a story of God's people under a God-inspired leader getting the work of God done with very much enemy opposition to hinder it. And you see a battle there. God wants His work done. The only way it gets done is through His people. The devil wants it stopped. And that's the critical issue. And at every juncture, the question is, will we stop the work or will we keep going no matter what? And Nehemiah had the right kind of a spirit, and he mobilized his people and exhorted them, and he was successful in getting them to follow him. That we left off last week with the 10th verse, and we talked at some length about the importance of avoiding fatigue in the ministry, that fatigue makes cowards of us, and physical fatigue is a very difficult obstacle to overcome. When you are physically tired, when you're sick, I asked you the question last week, do you have more spiritual power when you're healthy or when you're nagged by a runny nose or a cold? When do you feel better able to pray for somebody's healing, for example, just that situation? And see, the devil likes to catch us at our weakest time, and if we're physically weak, then it's difficult for us to be spiritually strong. It's a lot easier to prevent these problems than when you're flat on the back under a death sentence to try to believe God for healing. It's a lot easier, you see, to get that thing built up into you so that you can believe God for health before you wind up flat on your back. You understand what I'm saying? And in the 10th verse, the people of Judah said that the bearers of burden, their strength is decayed and there's much rubbish so that we're not able to build the wall. They were so busy looking at the pile of rubbish and looking at the problem that they did not look rather at the solution. They didn't look at the Lord Jesus. And same with us. We look at our difficulties. They seem to be insurmountable. We've got to be able to look above that and see the Lord. Now, we pick up our study. I just want to bring, since a great number of you were not here last week, I want to bring you up to speed where we are. And then we pick up our study tonight in the 11th verse. Let me read the 11th verse, and then let's dig through it. And our adversaries said, don't you make any mistake about this, anybody who is hindering the work of God, regardless of whether they say they're in favor of the work or that they're supportive of the work, if their actions are hindering the work, they are adversaries. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus said by their fruits, not by their words, by their fruit you shall know them. In other words, by the fruit you will know what kind of attitude they have. Nehemiah was quite willing to say, our adversaries. He didn't mince any words. If you're going to be in the ministry, and when I say in the ministry, I'm not talking about you have to pastor a church. If you're going to serve God, you are in the ministry. And if you're going to be in the ministry, you're going to have adversaries. The day you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, the devil became not your father any longer, which he had been previously. He became now your adversary. See, you change families. And you go to Hatfields and McCoy kind of situation with this difference. we know that we win. Now, we're going to have to fight along the way, but we win. Jesus has already won the victory for us, if you understand what I mean. But we have an adversarial relationship with the devil, and the deeper you go with God, the more adversarial that becomes. At the same time, the more power you gain, you see, to do the overcoming. Our adversaries said, this was the attitude of their enemies now, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. The enemy loves to use secrecy and stealth. And they like to meet behind closed doors, privately, hatch these schemes and these plots. The Bible calls them elsewhere like cockatrice eggs. Plots that are hatched in secret. To slay them would tell you, according to John 10:10, who is motivating these adversaries. John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, to kill, to slay. So here are a group of people who would be superficially wanting the best for the people of Jerusalem, but they want to slay them. Now you see, what a man says is not nearly as important as what he does. We have heard it said, I can't hear what you're saying because your actions speak so loud. They drown out your words. This is what's happening here. And what was their ultimate objective? Why would they slay them? To cause what? To cause the work to cease. I want you to notice how many times through this book you'll see a phrase like that. To hinder the work, to cause the work to cease, and so on. Nehemiah understood what the basic issue was. And it was the work, the vision, the mission God gave me. It's got to be done no matter what the cost. It's that important. So they were going to kill these people for the simple reason that they wanted the work to stop. Now, how were they going to kill them? What was going to happen before the slaying? They were going to be where? Interesting, isn't it? They weren't going to kill them, you see, by an external attack. They weren't going to come in their red uniform with their pitchforks and their horns. But they were going to masquerade like wolves in sheep's clothing, get right in the middle of the flock, you see, take whatever time it took to be accepted in the midst of the flock, and then once in the midst, pull a trigger, and it's destruct. Do you understand how this works? Now listen, I want you to understand this. If you get some of these principles down that we're seeing, as God calls some of you into leadership, you will not be ignorant of the devil's devices. What God is showing us is the devil's devices. His devices are the same. How do we know they're the same? Because Paul wrote to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, and he said this, no temptation has taken you except that which is what? Common to man. Common to man. The devil doesn't have any new tricks that he has never used on anybody else. That's why this book is so important to us. If we will read it for ourselves and meditate it on ourselves and take advantage of opportunities like this where the Spirit of God would come and use a man such as myself to give insight in the Word of God, then we shouldn't be surprised when we see the devil working in our present day circumstances. Do you understand? And you begin to see why I love this book so and why I get thrilled when I read it. We're living it. We're living it. They come in the midst, and they kill, and the objective is to cause the work to hinder. Now, we have to recognize who's behind all of that. Who is it? It's the devil. He's using human instruments, but it is the inspiration of the devil that's causing that to happen. All right, now, let's go to the 13th verse, the 12th verse, and let's look at this one. I almost wanted to shout when the Lord opened up this to me. Now, this will be so straightforward, I'm sure, to you, but my goodness, it just blessed me that the Lord would have this verse right here. And it came to pass. Now, I want you to listen to this verse very carefully, and I want you to hearken back to some things I said to the congregation within the past 6 weeks or so. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Now what's happening here? There's contamination, you see, among the faithful, among those that are dwelling too close to the enemies. The Jews are the ones that belong in Jerusalem. It says that the Jews that lived in close proximity to the enemy heard this over and over and over again, how we're going to get into Jerusalem and we're going to sneak in the midst of there, and when we're in the midst of them, we're going to seize them before they ever know what's going on. And then they began to believe it. The more they heard it, the more they believed it. And every time they had an opportunity, they came to the rest of the people who did not hear this and had not heard it and contaminated the rest of them 10 times, they said. Over and over again, don't you understand? We need to make an agreement with these people. They're going to come in the midst and they're going to, before you know it, they're going to be on you. And so we just don't have any defense. We need to stop this now. And so you have a division among the people of God. There are those who are with Nehemiah. We're going to build this wall. God is with us and he'll prosper us. And we're going to stand against our enemies. But then you've got a few of them who are living so close to Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Samaritans and all the rest, that they begin to think like them. Does that ring a bell for you? When I read this, I thought, you know, that's the way the Lord does for me. He requires me to speak forth without a whole lot to stand on, except I know it's him. And then weeks later, sometimes months later, sometimes years later, he will show me the scripture that shows the verse. I told you some weeks ago about this principle. I've read the verse many times, but I have never really studied it. And you see how the enemy was working? The enemy is speaking forth this junk, and some of God's people are listening to it, and they begin to believe it. Why do they believe it? Because they're spending more time with the enemy than they are with the leadership that God has appointed. And instead of coming regularly to the church service and hearing the preached word, they are consorting week after week over the telephone with those that are antagonistic and oppositional and adversarial towards the work. Do you understand what I mean? And every time you press their button, the only thing they can say is, that thing is a mess down there. And that's, oh, you know. And every time you touch them and you try to talk to them, oh, but they'll be on us. He's crazy. He's a nut. I mean, we've all heard it, haven't we? Why does that happen? It happens here. So here's the problem. You got a bunch of people who are infected with fear and very seriously contaminated with a negative attitude. They believe what the enemy said rather than the word of God that was coming through Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, and he had God's word, didn't he? He had the anointing, he was the man, he was the governor, he was the one that God had called to that position, and he said, God's with us and he'll prosper us and we're going to build. But the people didn't hear that enough, but they heard rather what the enemy was saying, and they began to believe it, and they began to act upon it, they began to speak at it, and they kept at this infectious attack upon the faithful. Time after time after time. The idea that he would say here 10 times, I don't think he kept count. I believe he's just saying simply time after time after time after time. It was a continual thing. And the enemy used not just the wolves, but the enemy used some sincere people who were sincerely wrong to destroy the work and to destroy the ministry. And so you see the problem there, and the devil used the same tactics today. It's the same idea. All right, what did Nehemiah do? Let's go to the 13th verse and read 13, 14, and 15. I'm going to read them together. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and that God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Leadership is not passive. Leadership recognizes the time and is not afraid to take action. The first few words here in the 13th verse, therefore set I. Nehemiah said, because of this situation, I knew I had to do something, and I moved out positively and confidently. What did I do? I covered all the bases. I set people in the lower parts of the wall. I set them behind the wall. I set them on top of the wall. I made sure that we had all of the bases covered. I put people everywhere. I appointed defenders. I couldn't do this all myself. And so I appointed defenders all around the city so that if we did come under attack, that we would be ready to fend it off. I put the families together so that they would be more inspired to fight courageously and to the death if necessary, because a man will defend his own wife and his own children and his own property. I didn't call just the men. I called the whole families. I called fathers and sons together. And then I made sure that they had arms. You notice in the 13th verse? You see, it wouldn't do the pastor any good to call his people to battle if they didn't have anything to fight with. So what does a pastor do today? He teaches his people how to pray. He teaches them how to use the name of Jesus. He teaches them how to pray in the Spirit. He teaches them how to agree one with another. He teaches them how to stay in right relationship with Jesus and with the authority that's in the church. He teaches them how to be united one with another together. And he sees that they are prepared. They're shod their feet with the gospel of the preparation of the gospel of peace. He makes sure that they have the helmet of salvation on. He makes sure that they have the shield of faith ready. So, you see, those weapons are just as important to us today in the realm of the Spirit as the swords and the shields and so on were to the people of Nehemiah's day. He made sure that they had swords, spears, and bows. And then I noticed something very significant in the 14th verse. It says, I said. I looked and rose up and said. There's something tremendously powerful about the spoken word. I got everybody together and I spoke to them. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that there's life and death in the power of the tongue. You say, I feel sick, you might as well call you a doctor because you're going to need one. I mean, that's the way it works. That's the way I can't pay my bills. You better get you a lawyer. You're going to need one. If you begin to say, I believe God meets all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, see? Or by his stripes I've been healed. He himself took my infirmities and carried away my diseases. That's a different way of talking. There's power in the spoken word. Nehemiah got everybody together and he said to the nobles, to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the first thing he did was encourage them and exhort them. He said, don't you be afraid of them. Now, they had every reason to be afraid, didn't they? They had every reason to be scared out of their socks. These are people who are poor. They have been roughshod over for a number of years, close to 70. They are subservient to a foreign king. They're surrounded by a warlike people, well-armed. Nehemiah stands up, he says, don't be afraid. No sweat. Don't worry about it. Right? Oh, boy. Mm-hmm. Fear will destroy faith. A little bit of fear will destroy a lot of faith. Faith and fear will not cohabit. In the same way oil and water won't mix. You can't make them mix. And any fear you have will destroy faith. I'll give you a good example from Matthew, the 14th chapter. Peter answered the call of Jesus when Jesus was walking on the water, and the disciples were in the boat, and they thought, "Who? He's a ghost." And they were fearful and frightened. And Jesus said, "Be not afraid, it is I." Peter said, paraphrasing, "I'm not sure I really believe, you know, that's the master. Sounds like him, looks like him, but I'm not really sure about that." And he said, "If it really be thou, bid me come to you on the water." What did Jesus say? Come. One word, come. Just come. He gave him the word of God, eh? Peter believed that word. He'd stepped out of the boat. Guess what he was doing? He was walking on the water. Now, how do you walk on the water? By what force do you walk on water? By the force of faith. There isn't any other force I know about, see, that would enable a person to walk. There's only one force that will enable you to walk on water. That is faith. And that takes a powerful faith. I don't know of anybody else who's ever done it. Do you? Powerful manifestation of faith. But yet, when the wind came boisterous and he heard it, he got afraid. What happened when he got afraid? His faith was instantly destroyed and he sank. Jesus said to him, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" And he said, "I saw the wind boisterous and the waves, and I was afraid." That's the point. See, magnificent faith is absolutely devastated by a tiny little bit of fear. It only takes a little bit. Okay? Did you have a comment to make, Jerry? Watching the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. And hearing, too. It came through the senses, hearing this, the noise of the waves and so on. All right, so his first instruction is, guys, don't be afraid. Your fear will destroy you. And so absolutely you must refuse fear. Yes, but my body is racked with pain. As long as you allow that fear to operate in you, you're done. Fear will destroy you, and it'll prevent you from believing God for the marvelous things that he wants to do. People who are fearful will never see the power of God. People who are afraid will never see marvelous healings and marvelous miracles. Fear just won't let that kind of thing happen. All right? He says, don't be afraid. That'll destroy you. And then he gave them a twofold instruction. The first one was, remember the Lord. Get your eyes off of these enemies and remember the Lord. As David encouraged himself in the Lord, remember the Lord. He is great. The word here, terrible, literally means awesome. He is great and awesome and powerful. Why don't you look to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of your faith? Look at Jehovah God that took our fathers through the split Red Sea years ago. Look at the Jehovah God that brought the 10 plagues on Pharaoh and caused him to let our people go. Look at God. Remember the Lord. This is not too big for him. You let these men frighten you when you're doing God's work. Remember the Lord. But then he gave him a second instruction. You see it in verse 14? What was it? Fight. Remember the Lord, but don't go in your basement to remember the Lord. Remember the Lord, but let that inspire courage in you. Pick up your weapons and fight. Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places or wicked spirits in heavenly realms. But he didn't say we don't wrestle. He said we do wrestle. If you think you can live your life without fighting, you might as well go find the nearest bulldozer and lay down in front of it. Because that's what the devil's going to do to you. He will roll right over you, and when he's rolled over you, he'll back his truck up to your house and he'll snatch everything you have while you're laying there on the ground. And I'm remembering the Lord, and I'm praying. You're going to have to fight. God has given us weapons to use to fight. Nehemiah knew that we have to fight. Fight for what is yours. He said, if you want to have your sons and daughters and brethren and wives and your houses, you're going to have to fight for them. If you want to live this life passively, you can expect to go down for the count. The Christian life is not a passive life. It's not a passive life for leaders, and it's not a passive life for followers. If you're following Jesus Christ, you're involved in a battle. You're in a wrestling match. The good part about this one is we know who won it. We won it. Jesus is our example and our captain. Faith, which is belief plus action. Let me say that again. Faith, which is belief plus action. Faith is not just belief. Faith is acting upon what you believe. Always produces victory. Even, I've shared this with you once before.
Okay.
All right? And so, if the devil knows you won't fight, even though as a Christian, you already have the victory won, doesn't the Bible tell us that God always causes us to triumph in Christ? But if you won't fight, the devil knows you won't fight, and you lost, even though you're entitled to win. You can die early if you won't fight for your life. You understand what I mean? Using the weapons that he has given us. I'm not talking about jerking out your sword and lopping off somebody's head. I'm talking about taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm talking about taking the shield, which is faith. You understand the principle that we're... Okay, I'm not comparing every physical thing to every spiritual thing. I think you're spiritual enough to make these comparisons, aren't you? Well, we're not there yet, but we will be. Right, right. We're going to come to that and further amplify that point there. Okay? All right? Now, look at the 15th verse. I want you to see something about our enemy. My gosh, this is fantastic. This revelation is terrific. If God's people will ever get a hold of this, there will be a raging dynamo loosed upon the earth. I know it because I've seen it here, but I want to know it in such a way, revelational, in my spirit, that it causes my speech to be different and my actions to be. I want this word made flesh in my life, and I want it made flesh in your life too. And perhaps some of this we're just really getting started on. But I don't want you to miss this. The enemy of God is a coward. He's a coward. How do we know that? Verse 15. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us. When they found out that we were on to them. When we were no more ignorant of their devices. When they understood that we knew what they were doing and they could not do it secretly. And there was no more darkness there because the light of God's word was shining on their schemes. You see this? When the enemy found out that we knew what Jesus has really done for us, and that's what the teaching of God's Word does, doesn't it? It gives revelation knowledge so that we know. When the enemy found out that God brought their counsel to naught, in other words, their scheme wasn't going to work anymore because we knew about it, we returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. Why were they able to do that? Because the enemy didn't attack. Now listen to this. I want you to catch this. Nehemiah did not have to fight to win. But he had to be willing to fight. He had to show up with his weapons and he got a forfeit. That's the way it works. If you'll notice, if you read back in Chronicles, you read Jehoshaphat takes all his people out, they're praising the Lord. He says, the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. What's he mean? You got to be willing to fight, but you won't have to. It's the Lord's battle. Hallelujah! It's the Lord's battle. He's a cheap coward. He will threaten you. He will throw everything he's got at you to produce the fear. But if you will take your weapons and walk out on the field and engage him and open, willing to, he'll back off. He will run. He will run. He hasn't got the courage. You see, when he knows that you know what Jesus has already done? You see, he knows that. But if you don't know it, he'll destroy you. You follow that? But when you know it, it will translate into action. Faith is action. And when you really know this, not you heard it taught and wasn't that wonderful, but you know it and you believe it and you have the courage of your convictions that you will take the weapons that God has given you and you will go into open combat with him, you won't have to fight him. He will turn tail and run. Now that thrills me. I'm going to have to check in a few minutes and see if I still have my socks on because I am getting thrilled out of them. And that's something that the Old Testament would... She's looking at my legs to see if I do have my socks on. But I have my long pants on. They can't tell. Praise the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful Old Testament revelation? Old Testament? Old, I get so thrilled. God's word just blesses me so. And I am so thrilled to see how these principles from the Old Testament are amplified in the New. Oh gosh, I have such a respect and such an admiration for the Apostle Paul. See, he didn't have all of this history behind, but here he is writing to the Ephesians and writing to the Corinthians, and he saw all this stuff. Boldly he declared it and proclaimed it. All right, let's go on. Don't you forget these verses now. I mean, this is some of the best meat that we have had out of this book so far. We're going to get more. And some of you had better check your socks before you leave here tonight, because some of you are getting blessed out of your socks. I mean, this word is going deep. I can feel the anointing is so strong. And I can just feel that anointing just going, that word just going forth, and it's going right into your hearts, right into your spirit. It's going to change the way you think. It's going to change the way you act. And the devil's going to see you coming. He'll come at you one way. When you get your weapons out, what happens to him? He flees seven ways. That doesn't say you hack him into seven pieces and he flees. But when he shows up and he knows that you know and you are willing to engage him, you got it won. See, that's the victory right there. And you win everything by forfeit. That's what the Bible means. The battle is the Lord's. It's already been won. It's already been fought. It's already been won. The battle is the Lord's. We haven't understood that because we know we're supposed to go fight. But what happens? We go to fight. He's not there anymore. You understand that? It's a forfeit. You take everything by forfeit.
Does that mean you're just continually doing your thing and fighting every thing that you know that you're not sure?
Sure. Exactly right. Let me give you the example. This example, I've used this before and I'll say it again. With your children. I think most of you will be able to get a hold of this. This is the way it was in our house. I'm not proud to say this, but this is the way it was. When our kids were small and we say to the children, it's bedtime, let's get ready to go to bed. About 10 minutes later, you know, it's like you never said anything. And there they are over in the corner, they're doing their thing. And finally, you know, the other parent says, didn't your mother tell you? You're fighting this really losing battle. They know that you don't mean business yet. When you get up out of your seat, when you go to the shelf and get your Board of Education, and you have your weapon now, if I can use that terminology, and they know if they don't move, they are going to get a beet red bottom. They will hightail it up the steps, and they are bang, bang, into bed. I mean, they can get to bed so quick, but they won't move until they know that you're not taking it anymore. And that's what happens to the devil. Most of our wrestling, you see, back and forth, and the same thing over and over again, is because we really hadn't gotten to the place where we've gotten our weapons out and we're ready for a to-the-death fight. Once you're to that place, now you can't get to that level until your faith, you see, your action is what you do is based on what you believe. Follow the sequence. Your actions show you what you believe. That's why Jesus said, by their fruit you'll know them. Faith without corresponding actions is not faith at all, right? your faith will never rise any higher than your actions. Where your actions are is what you're believing. Your believing will never rise above what you know. And so it starts with a revelation of God's promises. That will produce faith in you. That faith will produce action in you. And as parents taking the children problem, we ought to let our kids know at a very early age. Once is enough. When I say to you, it's time to go to bed, it's time to go to bed. The next time, it's bam. See, not the fifth time, not 45 minutes later. But what happens is they wear us out. They have more staying power than we do. And then we get condemned because we beat them four nights straight. Where we could get the victory on the fifth night. But we quit. You understand how this works? Works the same way with the devil. But when you get to the place, I've seen people fight cigarettes. Just use that as an example. Oh, I just hate these cigarettes and I just really need to get rid of these. Baloney. When you decide you want to get rid of the cigarettes, they're gone. See, there's no power over you anymore. They're gone. Don't kid yourself. And don't kid me. Because I know the devil. And I know the Word of God. Now, I don't understand how he knows so much. But he's more adept at working in the Spirit. I mean the devil. He's more adept at working in the Spirit than we are. And he knows that when we speak with our mouth, whether we really believe it or not, whether we got the goods behind it, same as our children do. It's the same principle. Yes, yeah, he really does. I'm sure he does, because he has, that would be the only way you could really tell, you know, by fruits, by fruits. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And now, after the victory is won, not a drop of blood is shed. Nobody has lost anything. Everybody is fine because they were willing to fight. And what happens at the end of verse 15? What happens to the work? Hallelujah. Everybody back on the wall and we get back to work. Here, that's the victory. You see, that's the victory. The devil did not destroy our church. He didn't destroy our family. He didn't destroy my relationship with Jesus. He didn't destroy my confidence in the Lord. He didn't destroy my good name with my creditors. You follow? He didn't steal my savings with an extended illness. The victory is won. Whatever it is, the battle. The principle is, what I want us to see here, I'm sure what the Lord wants us to get through this, is not how to build a wall. I don't think any of us will ever have to build a wall around a city. I don't expect to ever be called to restore a rundown wall around a city. But the symbolic thing is what he wants us, the principles. These are principles that he wants us to learn. And they work in every area of our life. Let's go on. And it came to pass, reading the 16th verse, and it came to pass, now I want you to watch what Nehemiah did here. It came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. There's something significant here. Why, if the victory is already won and they're not going to attack, why would Nehemiah have half of his people bear arms and the other half work? Okay, that's part of it, but I'm looking for something much more specific. Okay, then we're getting on it now, right? Amen. This is not just for the enemy. When you have battlefield conditions, you take precautions. Now, what does that say about us? Don't take vacation from your faith. Don't let your weapons get rusty. Just because your sword, your knowledge of God's Word was real sharp 4 years ago, and you got a Bible handy, you know, it's on your bedstand just anytime you need it, it won't work. It won't work. When will we not have to worry about the devil anymore? when we get to heaven, see when it's all over. Now, when I say worry, I mean have any concern about him. I'm not worried about him. I hope you're not. I don't have any anxiety about what he can do. But yet we are living in enemy territory, aren't we? The Satan is the god of this world. Where do you think sickness comes from? Where does poverty come from? Where does strife come from? Where does crime, where's the root of all of that? Who's the author of all of that? The devil is. We're in enemy territory. We know ultimately God has authority over the earth, but we know that he gave it to Adam, and Adam sold it out to the devil. And the devil is the one who's running loose on the earth. We are living in enemy territory. That means at any moment, we could be under serious siege or attack. We will never be completely secure without need to take any precautions until we get to heaven. That means as long as we're drawing breath in this body, we need to have a sword in one hand, you see, and a trowel in the other. Now, the sword we use is the sword that we put in our mouth, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We have that Word in our heart and in our mouth all the time so that we are prepared. We're doing the work of the Lord. Anytime we engage the devil, here comes a sword, you know, the shield of faith. We've always got that up. That doesn't mean that we're to live as Christians. Fear. Where's the devil? Where's the devil? I don't live like that. I hope you don't. But when I see him, I know I'm going to need some weapons. And I'm sober and vigilant. That's what that verse is all about. We're living in enemy territory. We're taking precautions. Nehemiah knew he had to take precautions. They're still out there. He just won that skirmish. He won that battle. But the war is still on. He's still got enemies that want to destroy his work. We get over to chapter 6 and we see a new scheme. Just because he won this victory doesn't mean that he's out of the woods. He used the same principles all the time, but he's not done yet. All right, verse 17. So what he did was he divvied up the people and he said, all right, you guys, I want you to concentrate on this end. And you fellows, I want you to concentrate on weaponry and defending us and so on. And then even those who built, the ones who were carrying burden and hauling stones and mortar and rock and so on and wood for the building of the gates, and those that were doing the actual construction, verse 17, they which build it on the wall and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other hand held a weapon. And this is what Larry was saying a moment ago. I believe this is good advice for every Christian. It's good advice for leaders, but it's good advice for Christians. We need to be actively involved and engaged in the work that God has given us to do. But we need to also have the weapons of God at the ready, prepared to defend ourselves or to take the offense against the devil. How many of you understand the principle now that I'm trying to get across here? Just because you have won a great victory is no reason for you to let down your guard, because when your guard is down, boom. I don't know how many of you have seen it, but I have seen it, and I've seen it in the lives of leaders, that time after time, after the greatest victories, comes the most powerful attack. When God does something magnificent for you, and you just want to savor that for a while, you get about 2 minutes, and the devil will zing you with something. Mary? True, yes, very much so, very much so. Okay, now let's go on and read, let's read verses 18, I think, through 20 here. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Now watch that part, and then let me read on. He that sounded the trumpet was by me. Nehemiah is writing this. And I said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are all separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Here we go. The battle is the Lord's. We are very much spread out, he said. We cannot defend every part equally well. So what we're going to do is I'm going to keep a trumpeter right next to me. I will know where the attack is coming. I will know what needs to be defended. The trumpeter will be beside me. When I see what it is, I will go to that place. The trumpeter will be there with me. He will sound the alarm. Wherever you hear the trumpet, you come there. Because that's the place that needs to be defended. The leader is going to sound the alarm. If not, the devil, you see, will have him skirmishing over here and skirmishing over here, and he'll set a couple of fires over here, and he'll throw a little bit of, throw a grenade over here, you know, and he'll have the troops scattered all around the city, and then he'll find a weak spot, and he'll be in the city in a flash. Nehemiah said, I know that. But I have the wisdom to know where the main force of the enemy is coming. So you listen to me, and I'll tell you whether we need to defend him on this front or whether we need to defend on this front. Very important, I think. This left the people, now watch this, this left the people secure. I don't have to worry about where the attack is coming. I am free to devote my entire energies to the work. I can just lay block and lay stone like a fool. I can witness, I can teach the Bible, I can do the work that God's given me. I don't have to worry about the enemy. I'm prepared. I mean, I got my sword on my side. And the minute the leader says, draw swords and rush to here, I just drop what I'm doing and I run over there. But I don't have to be laying brick like this. So I lay 2 brick a day. But if I can just devote to what I'm doing, I just keep my ear tuned. I listen for the pastor. I listen for the... You understand what I'm saying here? This is fairly straightforward, I think, isn't it? I just lay brick. Man, that wall just going up like that. And I know that the leader that God gave is watching. And I know that he's looking. And when he sees a wolf, he'll have the trumpet blown. And I'll run over there with my sword, and together we'll cut his head off. You understand how that works? I mean, the principle is so good. They were prepared and armed that whenever they heard the call, they were ready to go and to concentrate the defense on the point of attack, but they were left free to do their work without fear and without hindrance because they trusted in God's order and they trusted in God's way. Now, this puts a tremendous responsibility on the leadership, tremendous responsibility on Nehemiah. The reason we don't have very many good leaders in the body of Christ today is it takes great courage to answer that call because there's tremendous responsibility. And when you see passages like this, you see what that responsibility is. So I can tell you from my own personal ministry and from my own personal standpoint, for such a long time, it was so much easier for me to kind of hedge my bets by sharing responsibility for decisions with others. And then if they went bad, then it wasn't my fault. But that sprang from an improper awareness, an improper understanding of the anointing of God. And basically, it sprang out of an unbelief and a lack of faith in the promises and the power and the ability of God. But the more I trust Him, the deeper I trust Him, then the more willing I am to take more responsibility. You follow? And the more I'm willing to take, the more I become the leader that God called me to be. And that's not an easy thing to do. You know, some may think it is, but it's not. There's a tremendous responsibility there because the people's lives are in your hands and people's futures. And many of the things that I have to deal with are life-controlling kinds of things, you know. And you don't take that responsibility. It's kind of nice if you can make a committee decision, but it doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. And that's why we don't have very many good, strong leaders for that, you know, that reason among many others. And then finally there in the 20th verse, and we're going to stop there because we're past our time limit. I had wanted to get to the end of the chapter, but we'll finish that next week. That's good too. I mean, it's just fantastic. But here in the 20th verse, watch this. He says, our God shall fight for us. God will fight for us and ensure the victory if we are willing to hold our ground. If we are willing to defend what we have, if we are willing to take weapons and fight if necessary, if we are willing to stand and say, Sanballat, this far and no further. Devil, this far and no further. Then God will fight for us. The battle is His, but we have got to show up ready to fight. And this is where so many people miss it. They are cowards themselves because of an inadequate understanding of the Word of God, and they're frightened of the devil. And they're frightened of their enemy, and they will not stand against him. And when serious illness comes, they just cave into it. or when poverty comes, they just cave into it. When evil comes, in a family, member of the family, something like that, just cave into it. But the verse that keeps coming to me is 2 Corinthians 2:14, that God always, I have this on my desk, a little plaque on my desk, God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. That means that we are always winners if we will believe. We will simply trust and believe. That means regardless of the attack, whether it is in this case external with physical weapons, or if it's a sickness, disease, temptation, sin, poverty, destruction, broken relationships, whatever, those things, we can have the victory. Well, we have it already. And the only way we can lose is to not be willing to hold our ground. Then we're done. Hey, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for the power of your word, for the simple but powerful and enduring truths. And I thank you, Father, for the special way that you are opening up this word to us, showing these principles to us by the Spirit. And now I would ask you, Father, before we're dismissed tonight, that you would assist us in putting these principles into practice so that they become a part of us and that we might be hearers of the word and doers as well, and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray.